All right, we're looking at the grace of God as a weaving in our life. That's the subject of this chapter about Hannah. Now, Hannah is the story, of course, begins at the end of the Judges. Now, let me ask you, is the period of the Judges something that just thrills you most of the time? No, it's a heartbreak. Now, of course, there are some tremendous miracles, and God continues to show his mercy to his people. I mean, Gideon's 300, that's a great story. But I'm telling you, to see Israel over and over after deliverance go away from God is a very major lesson for us to realize how much we need to walk with God continually. Remember, how you see Israel in the Old Testament, the New Testament provides that as an example for us individually. And certainly, as you look at Israel during the time of the Judges, it's a real challenge for us. So it's in this period of time. And by the way, Judges doesn't end very, it's really a sad ending. And here you find now coming on the scene, Hannah. Now, Hannah's husband, Elkanah, was of the, even though he lived in Mount Ephraim, he was a one that was part of the worship of the temple, and he evidently was a in the midst of all of that was a genuine worshiper of Jehovah, and walked with God, and was very serious about worshiping the Lord. We see that. Now you got to let's just look at verse 3. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. So that just lets you know the kind of setting that we find here with Hannah, Elkanah, and then eventually Samuel. Because Hophni and Phinehas were horribly wicked as priests. And of course, God took their lives, and God took the life of Eli, their father, held him responsible. And so we're talking about a man and his wife in the midst of a very difficult time, still genuinely endeavoring to follow the Lord. And God obviously blessed them. Now, you can imagine, as our author talks about, how Hannah had dreams as a younger gal. She had dreams to be a wife and a mother. And so it seems as though Hannah was the first one to get married to Elkanah. So here she is. She now has a husband. But then a trial comes along. What's that trial? A second wife. Oh, my. Now, I'm going to preach hard against it. Just one wife, okay? Against having two wives, I'm preaching against that. But the Bible made it very clear, a man and a woman. And so the whole idea of polygamy is from just the wrong perspective. Did David have problems because of polygamy? Did Solomon have problems? He left the faith. And Rehoboam had problems. You can go right down the line. It's interesting, as you look at the godly kings of Israel, in the later part of Judah, they all had one wife. So there was a growing understanding of the danger of this matter of multiplying wives. And the Bible made that, the Old Testament law made that very clear. So this was a hard thing. I mean, Hannah, for a woman of that day in particular, but we can certainly understand that now, she was facing a real trial. And this chapter highlights the fact that God takes the difficulties of our life and weaves a beautiful picture in and a work in our lives. And I'll read you probably know this poem, but let me read it, The Divine Weaver. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors he worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I, in foolish pride, forget that he seeth the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent, and the shuttles cease to fly, shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. And of course, all of you know when you look at a loom where there's a weaving, if you look at the back side, it just looks like a jumbled mess. When you look at the front side, if it's done well, it's a beautiful piece of art. And that's a very good picture. We look at things not from often a divine perspective, but we look at it from our own just at the moment circumstances, and it just doesn't seem to fit, doesn't seem to make sense. But when we walk with the Lord and trust Him, everything that happens, whether it's just the natural trials of life, whether it is our own consequences of our sinful choices, or if it's satanic attack, all of that, God is so powerful. If we're trusting Him, He can weave that into a beautiful picture for His glory and utilize our lives in a major way. And I say that from the depths of my heart. That is very, very real. And God is working, and He's taking one thread at a time and working in your life. So Hannah had some very difficult, painful situations. The first fact is she shared her husband with another woman. And again, you ladies can just be able to put the pieces together on that. The second one, and this for a woman, and we talked about this with Sarah, in that culture, not being able to have a child was, the worst of all nightmares. Now, for ladies today, not having a child when you want one is very painful also. And, of course, I've had to walk that pathway with a number of ladies over the years. In some cases, God has allowed there to be a child. In other cases, He has not. And so that's a painful situation. But in that day, you were almost seen in that culture as worthless. And that's tragic. And then the third fact was that she was harassed by the other wife. Now, if you look with me, we'll put some of the pieces together. Verse 4 of chapter 1. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters. Boy, she had a lot of children. Portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, Hannah was his first wife, and he clearly loved her. We don't know more of the story than just that. And she did have that comfort, but the not having a child was a major issue for her. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her to fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she, the other wife, provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Now, there was a phrase used twice in this description of Hannah's condition. Anybody pick that out? Well, provoked, yes, definitely. That's bad. But about her condition of being childless. The Lord shut her womb. Now, that's an important, very important piece. That wasn't something that was just a medical problem or something that had a human source to it. God had a plan. God was working. And she did not have a child. Now, she's not thinking that God had shut the womb, probably. She's just seeing it as really a tragic situation, but they did believe that the Lord was the one that gave children. And that's why we're going to see in a moment that she prayed. And let me just say this, folks. All the different scenarios of how with children, it is God who in his mighty act causes a conception to take place. And that changes everything when you understand that. God can open, he can shut the womb. And so I'm just going to take a little rabbit trail for a moment here. Periodically, and recently I had it happen again, I will have a young adult come in and say, you know, my whole beginning as a child was bad, you know. Don't even know who my father is, you know. And this is something we've hidden, and it's something that weighs on me. I feel insecure because of it. I've had that said. And it's a joy for me to say, you're not a mistake. You are not a mistake. God's not the author of sin, but God could have stopped a conception from taking place. God intended for you to be here the way you are, even though the circumstances were not good, and that you are just as special to God as anyone else. Folks, that's very important. Orphans need to know that. Adopted children need to know that. Those that are just in those difficult situations. And by the way, when you know that God is the one that forms you and why you're alive, and especially when you understand, when you trust the Lord, you are in Christ and he's got a special work for you, it helps you understand my life has purpose. There is a very clear divine purpose for my life. And I am individually important to God as Adam and Eve were. And so the reason I have to say this strongly, folks, we live in a secular culture. We live in a culture in which the matter of creation and the whole aspect of God's sovereign control is not understood. God is over all, and life is sacred. And we are created in the image of God. What a tremendous thought that is. We are created for him. That's why he came and died for us and did all that he did, because we individually are that important to God. And I'll tell you, ladies, when you get a hold of that, when Satan tries to come along and make you feel worthless or insecure, you've got to say, no, wait a second. No one has any worth of themselves, but I have worth because I am a child of God. And God has ordained my life, and God has saved me, if you know the Lord as your Savior. And it is just a tremendous blessing for me to be alive. And I reject that kind of thinking. And more in this secular culture where everything is just sort of a accident that just happens humanly, it's very important to understand that. All right. Took a little rabbit trail on that, but that's an important thing. And every time I do that, normally the Lord has a purpose for it. Now, it seemed like the threads that God was allowing in the weaving of Hannah's life were just not the right threads. Why don't I have a child? Why did my husband marry another woman? You know, hard things, really hard things for her. But the response is important. Hannah made the right choice to continue to worship God. What happens sometimes with people that are believers when things don't go their way? What happens in their relationship to God? Get bitter with God? Blame God. Absolutely. That's exactly what happens. There's not a lady here who hasn't had a thought of that. Lord, why'd you let that happen? Lord, that's just not fair. Now, of course, if the Holy Spirit will always convict you of that, but that's a natural kind of thinking. But Hannah clearly continued to worship the Lord. And we find her going up to worship with her husband. And Elkanah tries to encourage her. Let's read in verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Now, you can either get hard, try to make the best of your life, all the escapes that we have in our culture, all the things that we can do to try to give us some sense of purpose, enjoyment, and our culture is very good at that. We are just the masters of escape, coping. I mean, there's all kind of coping mechanisms. Now, I'm going to step on some toes here, but I always love to do this. I don't like to step on toes, but I mean, I love to do this. Why are the coffee houses so filled? Now, I could have said all of the taverns, okay, that's for sure. But there's just a need to cope. That's not wrong to get coffee, okay. But a lot of people, I mean, it is a little wrong to pay $7 when you're in you're in New York City for a cup of coffee. You know, that just, I look at that. I was in London with the senior class, and the only place we could find to eat was a Starbucks. And I'm thinking, oh, it's the last place I want to go to eat. But thankfully, they did have some food there. But I couldn't even, when you did the money exchange and all, wow. I don't know how people, I did not get coffee because I don't drink coffee. It's not that I have a conviction against it. Just, I found myself addicted. I was about 25, 30 years ago. I had to have my coffee to get me going in the morning, and I would drink too much, and then I'd have a bad afternoon, and I got to realize that, man, this caffeine, I'm just too much affected. Some people just aren't affected as much, but I was. And so I finally said, I'm doing it. Went off at cold turkey. Don't go off at cold turkey. That was a bad 2 or 3 days, I'm telling you. I felt horrible, and I decided I'm not going to go through that again. So I like coffee. It's hard when I smell it and so forth. Sorry, all of you that are drinking it right now. But you can do it. See, I was a binger, okay? So if you can do it in moderation, all things need to be done in moderation. But I'm joking a little bit about it, but it's just a sign when people go, and there's just all kind of things that people do, especially, of course, honestly, drinking and so forth, that is so much of the coping mechanism. But, you know, technology can be the coping mechanism. That immediate, did you know one of the greatest dangers, I'm getting off on a lot of rabbit trails this morning, I see a lot of rabbits out there, but anyway, not you all, the studies have shown very clearly that the same addiction that people have to gambling, especially slot machines and quick types of gambling, are exactly the same addictions that people that constantly are looking at their phone. You're looking for, I hope it's a good email. I hope it's a good post. I hope it's a good tweet or whatever. And there's that desire for a dopamine hit. And honestly, you have to, if you think about it, that is really true. And so we constantly interrupt our thought process to look again. Maybe somebody's going to write. Maybe something good's going to come along. Maybe I'm going to learn something. And of course, I got my phone right here. We've got to use them. And I got an iPad right here. So I'm not speaking against it. But I'm just saying that there are so many coping mechanisms. And folks, if you do that too much, you can get hard. You don't face things, and you don't get the freedom. So Hannah did the right thing. She faced it. She worshiped. She continued her faith in God. She didn't allow herself to get bitter. And she poured her heart out to God. Ladies, there are times it's a good thing to pour out your heart to God. Have you ever wept in prayer? There are times that you should weep. And I'm not talking about weeping in intercession. That's a different kind of weeping when God breaks your heart. But sometimes you just got to say, she's in bitterness of soul, but she's crying out to God. You know, God wants us just to tell him what's on our heart and to believe that he does want to listen and he does care and he has the power to solve it, and that we are entrusting him with the deepest feelings and even agonies of our soul. And it's such a joy to be able to go to the Lord. And remember, doesn't the Lord say that for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, for he is touched, you know, by our infirmities, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He says, come, I'm touched with your problems. I am with you on it. Talk to me about it, and you will find mercy and grace. Ladies, before you do anything else, pray. Before you escape into something, pray. Take time in the Word. Have that extended time. It will change your life. And you'll stop fearing circumstances. You will begin to realize that God is weaving beautiful things together in your life. And so she prayed. Worship is fellowship with God. That's what worship is. Worship is the first step toward wisdom. You're never going to think enough to get the answer. Humanly, we fall short of wisdom. Wisdom is of the Lord. We must, by faith, ask God for wisdom, and he promises it. That's why prayer is so important. Worship is inward reverence. It is putting God in the right place, treating him the right way, having in your heart and mind the proper attitude toward the Lord. And worship, it's very interesting, as we encourage you in the matter of extended time in prayer, we don't have you start your prayer time with confession. We encourage you to do what? Take time to praise the Lord. Yes, worship the Lord first. Because honestly, you just jump into confession, you may think of one thing or whatever, but when you really praise the Lord in the gentle, sweet way that the Holy Spirit can work, he will begin to open your heart and mind to some of the nuances in your heart where your just self is there, you're not responding right, and you can get those things settled and you can move forward. Confession is glorious because when you end confession, what does God do? Forgives. He cleanses. Your relationship is open. And so the matter of worshiping and reverence is extremely, extremely important. And it quickens our conscience. So when you are suffering, pray. And it's so important to do that. And, you know, she had marital problems. And, you know, nobody has a perfect marriage. Pray. Disappointments, like no children. Pray. Things that you can't figure out. Pray. Listen, I can tell you over the years, you can sometimes feel absolutely smothered by a very, very complicated situation. But when you seek the Lord first and make sure your heart's right with him, God will start taking those pieces, pulling them apart, beginning to work. And I'm telling you, God rearranges life. God is powerful. I mean, I've seen it over and over and over. And it's just amazing. God will never let you down. You are never alone. He has a solution. He's doing something, even through things that he did not initiate, he allowed. And so our God is able to work. And so we need to believe that. And so when the suffering and the frustrations are there, it was said, speaking of prayer as a rope, the rope of prayer, hold on to the rope of prayer will help bring you into the will of God. Handling the rope of prayer develops strong spiritual muscles, and that's really true. As you continue to pray and continue to spend time with the Lord, God just gives you more strengthening in your soul to understand things. You know, that's why I love those extended times of prayer. We had that Sunday. Some of you are able to be in there for that. I'm telling you, I came out of that with some clarity that I could not have had it not been for that time. I mean, God answered some prayers in my own soul. And of course, I look at it a little differently as pastor, and I'm looking for God to work. But I mean, you just aren't the same when you take time in prayer. Hanging on to the rope of prayer in turbulent times gives you an anchor, however rough or long standing the storms. And then finally, hitching yourself to God by the rope of prayer means you'll be starting to move along the path of life. He'll just keep taking us. I like that. That is good. And so the tremendous work that God was doing in Hannah. Now, next time, we're going to look at the answer to prayer. Did God answer Hannah's prayer? Yeah, she did. He did. And of course, Samuel. And we're going to look at how she handled the answer to prayer. Really interesting. But what I want you to see is that as she's crying out to the Lord, and by the way, in verse 11, we'll see next time, she promised to give her child to the Lord, and we'll dwell on that. But Eli saw her. He thought she was drunk. Shows you what the culture was like right then. I mean, that's sad. That's what he thought she was. And she says in verse 15, and Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." Now, Eli at that time was the high priest. He was also the final judge. You could call Samuel the final judge if you want to, but Eli was a judge, and God used him to lead and guide. And so as Hannah was praying, the fact that Eli the priest would notice just a woman like her and confront her and talk to her and then sense her heart and then tell her that God is going to grant her heart's desire, she took that clearly as God having heard her prayer. Because clearly Eli did not hear the prayer. You know, he had the wrong idea. And so she saw that as a spiritual answer. And I want you to notice, and this is what I'm going to end with today, verse 18. And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat. Remember, because of her sorrow, she couldn't eat. And did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. What does that tell you? The victory through prayer in her spirit had been won. Ladies, this is one of the most important lessons to learn. To rejoice in God's answer before you see the answer. To rejoice in God's wisdom before you see the application of the wisdom. To come to a place in these areas to break through with the Lord in your own spirit, and to know that God has heard you, that you've prayed according to his will, God works in your heart, and you stand upon that. You have a transaction of faith with God. We look for the circumstances to be right. We need to look for our relationship with God to be right. Okay. And sometimes the answer doesn't come immediately. And I think for Samuel, he did come fairly quickly. But still, there's a lot ahead for her. But she ate, she was at peace. And when you give your burdens to the Lord and cast them upon him, and you ask God for wisdom, you can begin to have that rest in your soul because you know God is in control, that He is working, and He often gives wisdom and direction and gives you the strength to claim a definite victory in prayer. It's good for us, the Bible says, to wait upon the Lord. And that's talking about the fact that you're praying with confidence, continuing to look to the Lord, but you're waiting on Him, knowing that He is going to meet your, He's going to meet your need and answer that prayer. And honestly, that's one of the greatest places to be and to live, ladies, is to live in that confidence that God has heard you and to know that that He is working and that He will answer that prayer. Listen, God is ready to answer prayer. And so if you'll ask anything in My name, Jesus said, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And that's in the whole context of us being used mightily of God. And we so often just hope God answers prayer. And we have a fatalistic attitude, maybe or maybe not. My friends, when you get a hold of God and God works in your heart and you realize that you're on the ground of faith based upon the Word of God and God has stirred your soul, you need to stay on that ground of faith. You need to live with joy. You need to live with the power of God. The Spirit of God will enable you. And through times when you are still not seeing the circumstances be what you want them to be, you can have victory already. I remember very distinctly, I'll end with this, we were at a very key time in needing needing a clear provision for the building in the back. And we were at a crisis time. And I remember we had a time of prayer together and God just broke through in our hearts. God really broke through in my heart and I knew He was going to do it. And it was, for the next few days, I was just as excited as if we had it, you know. And then in a couple of weeks, God did that great miracle of the matching gift and what God did. And all of a sudden we broke through and God made it real. I remember another time, I won't go into the story, I don't have time. But there was another time when we were buying the land over here and we were trying to decide exactly what to do because we had made the decision to go ahead and not borrow. We could have easily borrowed for it because God miraculously brought it down, but we just believed that God was going to bring it in. We only had a short amount of time to see that. And I remember God broke through in that prayer meeting with the administrative staff, and I tell you the joy that came. And I just believed that God was going to work. And in literally a half hour, somebody walked up to me and said, you know, God put it on my heart to give $50,000 toward the land. I said, thank you, Lord. So He didn't have me go too long without seeing it. But, you know, the joy in that half hour was as if we had already had it. Now, folks, God is ready to meet our needs, give us wisdom. He's able to give us strength. He will begin work. Sometimes it takes a while. A lot of different issues have to be settled, but God will work. So the lesson with Hannah is God was weaving and did it in beautifully. What we're going to see in a couple of weeks, Samuel, what a man of God, preparation for the kingdom. Hannah was behind what God did through the life of Samuel. And he was a man of faith because his mother knew how to pray and believe God.